Well, I love Palm Sunday. I love coming in with palm branches. I love waving them. I love watching you all come in with smiles on your face and joy in your heart as you come forward and place the palms in. I love what it reminds us of, that we put something before the feet of Jesus as He comes into our lives. And yet, Palm Sunday is this amazing theatrical drama that Jesus plays out in the face of all the powers and authorities of His day. Palm Sunday, in its original context, that story, if you could take yourself back 2,000 years and be an eyewitness of it, it's a protest, folks. It's the people who followed Jesus, the disciples and all the followers, men and women and children, who instead of following Caesar in a victory parade over other people, they come and follow a man on a donkey who is utterly defenseless. Caesar would have been mad. As a couple other words I could use for that, for how Caesar would have felt as well, but I won't say them from the pulpit. Would have been amazingly upset. I want to remind you of that story because this is a protest theater like none other. This would be like, instead of whatever the next inauguration is, instead of inaugurating the president, we inaugurate Jesus to be the Lord of our world. This would be like, instead of having the victory, who won the Super Bowl? I can't even remember now, it was so unimportant. Whoever won the Super Bowl or the NCAA championship, instead of having a parade for them, this is like having a victory parade for Jesus instead of that team. This would be like, instead of having a State of the Union for whoever, that we have a State of the Union for Jesus. It would fly in the face of the powers of His day. And I want to remind you of that story. We're going to read it today. It's found in all four Gospels, but today we're going to read it from the Gospel of Mark. When Jesus and His followers approached Jerusalem, it begins in Mark chapter 11. They came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Jesus gave two disciples a task. He said to them, "Go into the village over there, and as soon as you enter it, you will find tied up there a colt that no one has ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone says to you, 'What are you doing? Why are you doing this?' say to them, 'Its master needs it, and he will send it back right away.'" So the disciples went and found a colt tied up to a gate outside on the street, and they untied it. Some people standing around said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" The disciples told him just what Jesus said, and they left them alone. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes upon it, and He sat on it. Many people spread out their clothes on the road, while others spread out branches cut from fields. Those in front of Jesus and those following were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and after He looked around at everything, because it was already late in the evening, He returned to Bethany with the 12. Hosanna! Hosanna! I really want to think about that one word today. That one word that the crowds shout as they see Jesus. Hosanna! Say it with me. Hosanna! Literally a word that means save us, please. This is not a, hey, save us. This is a word that begs for salvation. If we join the crowds today in chanting and shouting Hosanna, then it begs us to ask the question of ourselves, who or what do you need to be saved from? Too often we think we've already attained salvation. I've been saved. We think it's something that we own, that we possess, that we have in our lives. But notice how in the Bible, people are always seeking salvation. The psalmists cry out. We've been studying on every Wednesday at 1:30 here for 3 years now, working our way through the book of Psalms from 1:30 to 2:30. And it seems like everyone we get to, it cries out yet again, "Save me, save me, save me," over and over again for 150 chapters in the book of Psalms. "Save us," or "Praise God for saving us." Always something that is being sought. Israel cries out over and over again to be saved from someone or something that is coming in and taking over. People come to Jesus throughout His ministry crying out for salvation. The sick, the lame, the blind, the sinner, the saint, the wealthy, the poor, it doesn't matter. They all come seeking salvation. So it begs us to ask ourselves, what do we need to be saved from? Are you looking today for Jesus to deliver you again? Folks, if you think you have it all together, if you think you have it made, if you think you've got what you need that you can provide for yourself and for your family, if you think you're living the dream, if you think you've arrived at anything or any place, then you don't really need Jesus, do you? So if that's where you are, don't say Hosanna today. Because Hosanna is a cry for salvation. Today is a day that if ever there was a day to connect with our always and all the time need for Jesus to come and enter our lives and save us, it is this day that reminds us to pray to our Lord and Savior, "Save me again, Jesus, save me." I don't know about you, but I need Jesus to save me. Right now, today, sometimes I just need Jesus to save me from simple things like my addiction to coffee and chocolate and overworking myself and overstressing my mind and overcompensating for my insecurity. I need saving from that every day because I can't overcome it myself. But I also need Jesus to save me from things like despair about failure and regret that I struggle with, sorrow and grief. I need Jesus to save me from my trust in the things of this world every day. I don't know about you, but I need Jesus to save me from my selfishness, the way that I tend to think that what I think is best is for me is best for everyone. That selfish thought and attitude. Sometimes I need Jesus to save me from what I want, from what I think needs to happen and the way it might not be what the world needs to happen. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I need Jesus to save me from my envy, my greed, and my desire for more and more and more, more time, more money, more food, more whatever. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I need Jesus to save me from the way I neglect other people. Whether it's not having enough time or having too much idle time. Those in need, those who are hurting, both in this community and around the world, I need Jesus to save me from my neglect. I don't know about you, but I need Jesus to save me from my doubts. My doubts in myself, my doubts in other people, my doubts even in my faith. I don't know about you, but I need Jesus. I need Jesus to save me yesterday and today and tomorrow. I need Jesus to save me. And so we say together again, Hosanna! Hosanna. That is what today is about. But even more than that, Jesus, you see, rode this colt. Sometimes in the book of Matthew, it actually says a colt and a donkey, and you try to wonder as you read this story in the book of Matthew, how does Jesus ride a colt and a donkey at the same time? Go check it out this afternoon. It literally says that Jesus is riding both of them at the same time. It's a little crazy. Just try to imagine it. But this colt that Jesus rides in this theatrical parade was an act of protest against the oppressive powers and authorities of the Roman government and the religious system of his day. And you see, that is a call and a reminder to us to also think today about those oppressive powers and authorities in our lives. Sometimes those powers and authorities exist over you and we need releasing from them. We need to be freed and saved from them. And so today is, what is today? April what? 14th. Tomorrow is what? Tax day. And so some of y'all are thinking to yourself, I want to be saved from taxes. They are over me. They are taking my money. They're oppressing me. That's one way that we think about those things. And some of us are feeling the pressure and the pressing down of that tax return that you got back, and you're maybe having to pay more than you thought you would have had to pay. I know that several folks where that's happened. And I know you can go ahead and admit it. We all want lower taxes, right? So we prefer to pay little or no taxes if we could have our way. But I want you to think for a minute. Just for a minute. Tomorrow, yeah, it's tax day. Think about everything you get for paying your taxes. You see, I know we want to pay as little as possible. I do too. I'm not advocating to raise them. But I am saying that on tax day, it might be a time where what we really need to be saved from is not the tax itself, but the mindset about our taxes. You see, with our taxes, we get roads and bridges and police protection and fire protection and rescue squads and disaster services. We get protection from all the powers around the world that might come and do something harmful. We get to ensure that farmers have a livelihood and that you have food on your table and at the grocery store every day of every week. Taxes help mitigate poverty, not just for those out there, but for you in case something disastrous happened in your life. There's all kinds of things we get for paying taxes. Again, I'm not advocating to raise them, but I am asking you to be grateful. You see, sometimes what we need to be saving from is these mindsets that everything is out to get us, that what is good for me is good for you. Maybe every time we go to pay our taxes on April 15th, we ought to have a paper or a pamphlet that tells us everything we get for paying taxes. We might be a little bit more grateful. The problem is, if they went to print that paper or pamphlet, it would be a book, and a really thick book, because we get a ton of stuff. It's amazing how much we get. So perhaps, even if you're frustrated with how much you have to pay, maybe we should be grateful for all that we get for paying, and because our safety, our lifestyle, our liberty, and our freedom are underwritten every time we pay those taxes. So my point is this. Maybe we need saving from some of the ideas and ideologies that oppress our minds and our memories, causing us to only think about ourselves and the check we have to write rather than what we're getting and what we're doing for one another. Does religion sometimes feel the same way? Oppressive? Well, it's because of religion that you know about Jesus Christ. You see, the church has passed down over hundreds and thousands of years the stories of Jesus and ensured that you had a Bible and that the Bible was passed down and that you were taught about Jesus. And so even if you feel the strain of religion and maybe burnt out, or maybe that you just can't find what you're looking for in a church, maybe we need to realize how we wouldn't even know about Jesus Christ without the church and religion. Do you sometimes feel frustrated and oppressed and burdened by simple things like even traffic outside? I know it sounds silly and simple, but maybe we need to be freed from that mindset that traffic is frustrating and busy and burdensome, and be grateful for the fact that we can get in a car and travel hundreds of miles in a day to get to doctors and medicine and family and friends and a store where pretty much everything that you could want in this world, in one day you can get to anything that you need because of cars and roads and traffic. Maybe we need saving from our frustrations and the simple things that we think burden us, but actually are amazing and give us so much. Frustrated by the news. A lot of us are these days. How about being amazed at all the news options? Because you can turn on a TV or a phone or a computer and have like dozens and dozens and dozens of news options. If you don't like what one station says, I promise you, you can turn to another one and find that they're going to say it exactly the way you want to hear it. Maybe we should be grateful for all those options that we can turn on a phone and know what's going on the other side of the world in milliseconds. That is utterly amazing. Frustrated by the way you see other people live or behave. How about being grateful that everyone doesn't live and act just like you do? There's a thought, right? Because if they did, good Lord, if they all lived and acted like me, A, it would be a pretty boring place. B, we'd have so many problems in this world, we wouldn't be able to solve them all. We would need Jesus to come back tomorrow and save us from that world. How about being grateful for a God who creates so many different people who live and love and learn in as many different ways as there are colors in the sunset sky? How about being grateful? So yes, maybe we need saving. Maybe we need Jesus to save us from some of our misguided and narrow-minded and ungrateful and mundane ideas that in our heads that press down our ability to be grateful and to love others and to live gracefully and to see the best in every other person who is a child of God. Maybe we need saving from those oppressive forces in our world, the ones that live in our minds and our hearts. Things like the excessive individualism in our society that leads us to believe that what we have is ours and not God's. An individualism that goes so far as to forget the impact of others on our life, thinking that everything that we have, we earned it, and that no one else has a part in it, that God doesn't have a part in it. Individualism that may be charitable at Christmas, but not so charitable at tax season. Maybe some of those oppressive forces in our lives that we're subject to are things like materialism and consumerism, when buying makes us feel happy and eating makes us feel better, and we think that success is defined by the size of our home or the comforts of that home or the amount of money in a savings account. Maybe we need to be saved from that mindset and released from those thoughts. Maybe some of the most oppressive forces that you and I are subject to are things like grief and worry. When you're so overwhelmed by a sense of loss that you can't find that authentic and honest place of gratitude. When you feel like who you are is more about who you don't have in your life anymore instead of who you still do have, and how that person that you lost still lives in you, still works through you, still loves through you. Something that today I'm thinking a lot about is this Sunday a year ago, I went home to find my father dead. Maybe we need to be saved from grief and worry. Maybe we need to be saved from the things that we're addicted to, things like food and coffee and chocolate and drugs and money and those negative pleasure-inducing behaviors that we all have, no matter whether it's this big or this small. Those negative thoughts that fill our minds, those thoughts that we're addicted to that we just need to let go and be released from. Maybe some of the most oppressive forces that you and I are subject to are things like silence and complacency. When there are all kinds of difficulties and struggles around you that God is calling you to care about and to do something about, but you're contented to focus on your own life and your own happiness, forgetting that God places every one of us here to make this creation a better place, a good place, a God place. Maybe some of the most oppressive forces that you and I are subject to are things like rules and regulations that keep us from giving all of ourselves to God and to God's work. Even right here in this room, there are some rules, unwritten maybe, that sometimes press down our authentic hearts. Rules about communion, maybe, that keep us from really and truly celebrating a holy and sacred meal that in Jesus' day would have been loud and boisterous and filled with laughter and love and singing and dancing and sharing. And yet sometimes we get here on Sundays and we're quiet and we don't say anything. Maybe we're too oppressed by rules, unwritten or otherwise, to truly celebrate. Rules about being quiet that keep you bored and unengaged in sermons. A little amen every now and then might help you pay more attention. Just think about it. Just think, there we go. See, we got some takers. Say what you will, but silence doesn't mean that you're listening and engaged. It might mean that you're falling asleep. A little amen. That's right, Pastor. Preach it. Praise God can actually help you listen better. Keep you active and engaged in the Word of God and express your desire to hear and learn more, both to God and to the community that's gathered together. But we get inundated with rules about what we should do and the right way to act. And when those rules are really just pressing down your faith and your celebration and your belief and your voice and your experience and your expression. I don't know about you, but God is good.
Amen.
There we go! Some taker. I don't know about you, but God is good.
Amen.
See, it's okay. And God hears it and God loves it. You see how that feels? Almost every face in this room has a smile on it right now. All because you just lifted your voice and agreed with something that I said. It's okay. It's good and okay to express yourself, to lift your voice as a prayer, to let it out and not keep it hidden. And the sad thing is that so many of the religious rules, the very religious rules that Jesus was preaching against and speaking against, that caused even the Jewish authorities to want to put Him on a cross, keep us silent and complacent, and keep us from praising God with our mind, heart, soul, and voice. So I asked you today, if you looked in your bulletin, I spoke earlier about rest. That today was about thinking about the busyness of our lives and coming to a place of rest. And so what in the world does this sermon have to do, Pastor, with rest? I know I'm taking a long time to get there. Well, here's the thing. Rest means release. Release is rest. Being released from those authorities and those powers and those oppressive forces in our world, whether it's outside of you or inside your heart and your mind and your soul, whether it's unwritten rules that say be quiet during communion or written rules that say pay your taxes on time or else, whatever it is, being released from those oppressive forces is rest. At least the beginning of rest. You see, the word oppression, I've used that over and over today. Maybe it's an uncomfortable word, I don't know. It's a really simple word. It simply means pressing down. Something that is over you, pushing you down like a foot on someone's neck, holding them down and holding them back. Being released from that pressure is rest. Rest from the tension and the pain and the hurt and the angst and the pressure and the burden that is placed upon you. And sometimes other people and other forces and systems are doing that to us, and other times we're doing it to ourselves by what is in our heart and our mind and our soul. But brothers and sisters, today as Jesus comes in on a colt, He proclaims that He's fulfilling the very message that He came and preached on His very first Sunday in the synagogue. Not Sunday, it would have been Saturday, I know. But when He stood in the temple and proclaimed, I am here to proclaim release for the captives. Sight to the blind, walking for the lame. Jesus comes to proclaim release and rest for weary souls that are pressed down by the world and by themselves. This is who Jesus is. This is why Jesus gets on a colt and rides in utterly defenseless, but here to say, I love you and my love will release you from all those powers if you will simply come to me. And the people do, with palm branches and cloaks, proclaiming what? Hosanna! Hosanna, save us, Jesus, from all the powers of the world that would press us down. Save us, release us, free us from all that the world would lay upon us. The struggles, the strife, the greed, the materialism, the individualism, the selfishness, the fear, the hopelessness, the rules, the regulations, the silence, the complacency, the grief, and the worry. Save us from it all. Will you pray with me? Jesus, save us. Save us from ourselves. Save us from the world. Save us from all that is in us and outside of us that is pressing each one in this room down in some large or small way. God, I pray that this Holy Week, this season of Lent and Easter, will be a release for every person in this room and across this community from something in their life that is pressing them down. I pray, Jesus, that You will lead us to proclaim in honesty and in truth